Hey, you're listening to a sermon from Fellowship Church in Royce City. Our service times are Sunday morning at 9:30 and 11, and we would love to see you there. To connect with us online or to find more resources, you can follow us on Instagram and Facebook or check us out at fellowshiprc.com.
Well, good morning. Go ahead and be seated, kids. If you want to go down to Kids Church, kindergarten through fourth grade, you begin to make your way that way. And Miss Denise is there to take them. Parents, pick them up at the conclusion of our message right around the corner. Sometimes when you get involved in things, you don't realize that everybody hasn't been with you from the very beginning. And so you may not have been here last week, and so there's a little bit of explanation. Somebody in our first service was out of town last week, and so after the service he came up to me and he said, what's the deal with the toolbox? So, this is our series, all right, Essential Life. Basically, that the book of Philippians is like a toolbox for how you are to live your life as a believer. So every week, if at all possible, I'm going to try to use an illustration of some type of tool because I'm really manly. Just joking. I don't have enough of the right tools. Matter of fact, I do most of the work around our house with something other than the right tool. Y'all know what I'm talking about? You ever had to use like a wrench or something as a hammer and all kinds of stuff? That's usually what I end up doing. So for commitment, today we're talking about commitment, which is what the Apostle Paul is going to be touching on today. And for commitment, the tool that I want to show you is this bad boy right here, okay? And this is an oldie but a goodie, okay? This was way before batteries and everything else. The cool thing about this tool is that it keeps you on your toes because it always has an extension cord getting hung up in the bushes, all right? And so you know I got to watch out. Don't want to hit that extension cord. The reason I wanted to use this for commitment is when you decide to use this, you better be committed to what you're doing. There's a couple of reasons why. You get started on the first bush, okay? You can't finish with that one and go, well, I'm done. Because now everything else looks horrible. And if you're like me, you go, okay, I'm going to keep going. And you get done, and you go, you know what? I can take a little more off. And my family knows this about me. Matter of fact, this is one of the tools you don't want me to be committed to. Because you're going to end up with bushes that look like they've been in a drought. Because I always step back and go, okay, I can take a little more off this side. Now I got to come over here. You better be committed to what you're doing if you're going to use one of these. That's all I'm saying. Okay? So we're going to talk about commitment today. And the opening illustration I wanted to share with y'all. In the first service, I was walking in the back, kind of going over this opening illustration. And the opening illustration today, we're going to be talking about Oliver Wendell Holmes. Okay? And so as I was walking in the back and kind of going through my opening illustration, I was kind of living it in my mind. And in my mind, I kept using the name of the illustration I was using was Oliver Wendell Douglas. And I stopped and I said, whoa, that's not, how many of you know who Oliver Wendell Douglas is? How many of you have no idea who Oliver Wendell Douglas is? Raise your hand so we can see you. How many of you ever watched Green Acres? That's Oliver Wendell Douglas. How many of us can sing the opening song of Green Acres? All right, we're not going to do that. So if I accidentally say Oliver Wendell Douglas, you're going to know I'm talking about Oliver Wendell Holmes. Oliver Wendell Holmes and his brother John were on two different spectrums when it came to compliments. Oliver Wendell Holmes loved for people to compliment him. His younger brother John was more reserved and kind of was okay living his life in the shadow of his more famous older brother. Later in his life, Oliver Wendell Holmes would say this, I love compliments so much that as I was older, if somebody complimented me, I would look at them and say, I'm getting a little bit deaf. Can you say that a little louder? And the reason he would say that is so that, again, they would compliment him, but more people would hear it. His brother John's total different, as I was saying. He was more reserved. He was more meek. One time, John said this. He goes, I remember the first time I ever heard anybody give me a compliment. He said, I was 6 years old, and our nanny was brushing my hair out. And when my mom walked in the room, the nanny looked at my mom and said this, you know, John's not as cross-eyed as I thought he was. You ever have a compliment like that? Hey, you're fat, but you're not that fat, right? You're slow, but you're not the slowest person I've ever seen. Man, if you want to get in trouble, say this to your wife, that's not the worst meal you've ever cooked. All right, look, man, there's a difference between a genuine compliment, right, and kind of a backhanded compliment that makes you step back and go, what? What'd you say? Mark Twain said this one time. He said, I could go for 2 months on one sincere compliment. You know what he was saying? He was saying, when somebody sincerely compliments me on something, it actually gives me a little bit of confidence, kind of a spring in my step, and it lasts for a couple of months. Sincere compliments are great. Backhanded compliments aren't so great. The Apostle Paul here, writing from a prison in Rome, writing to these people that he loved, writing to the believers in this church in this place called Philippi, to the Philippians, he is writing to people, and he, in the first part of chapter 1, is complimenting them deeply. And the question we have to ask ourselves is, why is he complimenting them? Well, if I give you a little bit of a secret before we jump into it, one of the main reasons that the Apostle Paul is complimenting them is because it was evident that their commitment to Christ, each other, and advancing the gospel matched his desire to do that. And so because they loved what he loved, because he knew it was the most important thing, loving each other, being committed to God's church, and committed to advancing the gospel, he is complimenting them for partnering not only with one another, but with him to advance the gospel. And so he begins by giving them these compliments. I want us to take a look today at the essential truth of today's message, which is this. There is no middle ground to commitment. You're either committed or you're not. So you can say, you know what, I'm really committed to my diet that starts tomorrow. How many of you have ever done that? Man, I'm gonna get in there, and I'm going to be as committed as I've ever been, and I'm not going to eat all these things. But since it starts tomorrow, I'm going to eat all this stuff I'm not supposed to eat. You know what you do the next day? Oh, man. Tuesday, I'm going to be committed. All right, there's no middle ground. You're either committed or you aren't. Now listen to what Paul says here. As he's writing this letter back to these believers, he starts in verse 1, and he's opening this letter, and he says, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers and the deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all of my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all, making prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and the confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, the glory and the praise of God. And in these first 11 verses, Paul is complimenting them, but he's complimenting them because of what they're doing. And a couple of different times there, he says, because you're partnering with me to advance the gospel, because you love other people, and because you want to see Christ preach to people. That is why the compliment came. What? Because they were committed to the church and to the advancement of the gospel. When we start looking at the first portion of today's teaching, I want you to see this. There's nothing more powerful than a church that is committed to the advancement of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not a church that's committed to everything else. Okay, a church that is committed to the advancement of the gospel of Jesus. Look at verse 5. Paul says this, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. This compliment comes from their commitment. What Paul says is this, from the very first day that you gave your life to Christ until this right now, as I'm writing, you have been committed to one another and to God's church and to this process of reaching Philippi with the gospel of Jesus. In a sense, we could look at this letter and say, you know what the Apostle Paul does? He's opening by complimenting them about their commitment. Now, the question we have to ask ourselves is this: what kind of letter would Paul write to me? Or what kind of letter would Paul write to you? Or what kind of letter would Paul write to the church if he was writing us a letter? Would he be able to say, I can see your sincere commitment to one another and to advancing the gospel? You know, one of the things that we understand, whether you've been on great teams or whether you've watched great teams, is this: great teams have great teammates. So great teams have great teammates, which means this: one player may be down, but another player comes up and takes up the slack. They don't step back and they don't watch and they go, well, you're hurt, what are we going to do now? Great teammates understand what it means to be committed to one another. Now, do we have great teammates? I think we have a lot of great teammates. Do we have across the board? Probably not. And unfortunately, in the Church of America right now, we mostly have a lot of people who just aren't committed to the church. They claim to be Christians, but they're not committed in a way that Paul is complimenting this group as being committed. Now, as often happens for me, whenever God lays messages for me to preach, I'll see different things in different areas of my life that complement it. So this past Friday night, and as I share with the first service, you know, so far the Bulldogs are undefeated, and we're at the game. And so I had to preface this by saying I was at the game looking at Facebook. Well, the fact of the matter is my kid plays, and so I don't want y'all to think that in the midst of the game I was on Facebook. So this is during halftime. I'm just checking in, see what's going on. A friend of mine, isn't it funny how on Facebook we have these friends we don't really know, we call them our friends? So this guy that I know through Facebook, all right, who a friend requested me a couple years ago through some mutual friendships I have, he's a pastor of a church in Mississippi, and he put this on there, and what caught my attention was I knew that I was preaching on commitment, and as I was scrolling through, I saw something he posted, but I saw the big long word commitment. I said, okay, what is this? Man, when I read it, I was like, oh my gosh, I'm sharing this. Here's what he put on there. He said, if believers, especially those with children, cannot show any real commitment to the church, the future of the church in America will continue to darken. And what he's saying is this: when we show our kids that our commitment level to the church is just like our commitment level to other things, then don't be surprised when they grow up and they have very little commitment to the church. Because what we're telling them is this: church is just one of the many things that we do. It's just like when we go to this, when we go to that. If we get free time, we do it. Now, the other thing that he added on there that was interesting is this. Lifeway Research has done a survey across America, and this is the scary thing that they found. The American Christian family attends church 1.6 times per month. I want you to listen to that. The American Christian family who claims to be Christians, they're not even hitting their church commitment at 50%. And so we shouldn't be shocked when the kids grow up and they go, well, I'm going to be as committed or probably less committed than you were when we were growing up. I don't think that Paul would write and give great compliments to the church in America today. I think he'd say, hey, what's going on? What's going on with your commitment level? How can you advance the gospel if you're not even very committed to one another? And so it's important for us, because I want to encourage you that the commitment to the church and your commitment to Christ is always supposed to be something special, and here's why. Because we have been handed the responsibility of spreading the gospel in whatever area we are. This particular church lies in this particular town. Therefore, it is our responsibility to make sure that we are committed to Christ, committed to the church, committed to one another, and committed to sharing the gospel with the community in which we live. And because it's been handed off to us, we should take it more seriously. The last thing that Jesus said before he ascended back into heaven was what? The Great Commission. Go tell people. Go evangelize people. Go baptize people. Expand in these efforts. We can't do that if we're not committed to one another. As an individual, I want you to see also what Paul says, and that's you've been saved for a purpose, and God is determined to do a good work in you. And I want you to notice that God is determined to do a good work in you. You've been saved for a purpose. God's salvation for you was not just so that you could be free from judgment and you could live forever in heaven. Those are things God promises. But if that was the only thing that God wanted to accomplish, guess what? As soon as you gave your life to Christ, and I share this in the first service, just the way my brain works. If the only reason that God saved you was just so you could spend eternity in heaven, then the moment you gave your life to Christ, it'd kind of be like a Star Trek episode. You'd stand on a little circle and things would start spinning around from you and you're gone. But that's not what happens, is it? You give your life to Christ and then God says, okay, get at it. Go share the gospel. Go tell other people about what's happened to you. Share the things that are going on in your life with other people. I've saved you for a purpose. God has a purpose for your life. When we take a look here at verse 6, notice what Paul says. He says, and I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Now, a lot of people will read that verse and they'll go, you know what? I'm having a difficult time and God's just going to see me through. You know what Paul meant here? Paul literally meant here, I know that God has saved you for a reason and for a purpose, and he's going to keep whittling away at you until he accomplishes his purpose in your life. What do you think about that? Do you wake up in the morning as a follower of Jesus, a saved follower, disciple of Jesus, and do you say to yourself, Father, what's my purpose today? I know I'm going to work, or I know I'm going here, or I know I'm going there, but you've got a greater purpose for me than all those things. That's the way that we are to be living our life. It's part of this thing called sanctification. Now, a lot of people, that's one of those churchy words, and maybe you don't fully understand it, and that's fine. Sanctification, a lot of people think that sanctification is this process where at the end of it, I can stand up and go, I'm sanctified, I'm perfect, I never sin, I'm super holy, and that's just not true, because that's impossible on this side of heaven. Sanctification is a process where as you grow closer to Christ, you begin to more and more realize your own weakness, and you want to lean into his strength. It's daily understanding. It says this, I can do nothing without you. So I was reading through and studying through the book of Philippians this week, the first chapter, the first portion. As I was reading through, I came across an illustration that one of the authors used, and I realized immediately that we have really become an overprotective society. Because as I was reading this, I know the age of the commentary writer, so I know that this would have put him somewhere in the late 50s to early 60s. And I'm just going to tell you, back then in the 50s and the 60s and the 70s, we just lived a totally different life. Okay, because remember, guys, one of the thrills was to build the most unsafe ramp and see who could jump their bikes the farthest, okay? Taking a trip, I remember being a kid and taking a trip, and the thought of being restrained in any form or fashion was non-existent, okay? You're just all over the place. All right, so when I was a kid, and most of you can understand this, the seatbelt that I had was how fast my mother could react to the fact that she was coming to a quick stop. All right? Lights turning red, oh my gosh. I got a secret for all of y'all. Even when I was a kid, I knew if this really goes south, I'm blowing right through that arm. That thing's not stopping me. So I'm reading this, and this particular commentary writer, he's given an illustration about what it means to really lean into Jesus. And so he's recalling this time when he was in college that he worked at a summer camp, a Christian summer camp. And the Christian summer camp had just put in some new power lines, and they didn't need them to be electricians, but the very first week of getting ready for camp, they said, listen, we don't need you to hook up the electricity, but we're trying to save money. I need one of you college guys to put on this climbing harness. And your job is going to be put the spikes on and climb to the top so that you can attach the line. Now, I'm sitting there going, wait a minute. In our day and age, we would never just, hey, any of you guys ever climbed anything? Good, put this belt on. And so the writer says he didn't volunteer, but a friend of his volunteered. And he's recounting this event of watching his friend who knew nothing about climbing a pole, put the belt on, put the spikes on. And he said at first he would just try to climb the pole, and the guy kept going, no, that's not how you do it. Which I would go, then why don't you do it? He says, that's not how you do it. You got to lean back into that belt. As you lean back into that belt and create tension on that pole, you're able to walk up and put those spikes in. So he said he watched as his buddy had enough faith to lean into the belt. He said he'd get 5 or 6 feet off the ground, and then he'd look around and he'd go, that's uncomfortable. And so what he'd do is kind of an instinct. He would lean back into the pole. He said when he leaned back into the pole, guess where he went? Down with splinters. And he said it didn't take him very long to understand that whether I'm 3 feet off the ground or 15 feet off the ground, you better lean into that belt or you're going all the way down. And as he's writing this, the example he was given for us is this. That belt represents Jesus. You need to learn how to lean into Jesus. If your commitment level to Christ and to his church is ever going to take off, you've got to daily lean into Jesus. That's what I was talking about a minute ago. Father, I know I do this for a living. I know that I'm going to go here. I know that these are my friends. I know that this is what my day consists of. But as I lean into you, why don't you put together the path of my day today? And at whatever you bring me, it's going to be about bringing love to people and sharing Christ with people because I'm leaning straight into who you are. You see, when God's people begin to do that, when God's people all begin to lean into Christ through a commitment level where nothing else comes before that, here's what happens in the community. The people of our community will take notice when we are truly committed to the gospel of Jesus Christ and his church because it will produce a love for each other that they will marvel at. See, one of the things that Paul was complimenting them on is how they cared for one another. You're totally committed to Christ, but you're also totally committed to one another. And if you don't think that makes a difference, you haven't truly studied church history. Do you know that one of the marks of the early church in the first century was that those who were not yet believers of Christ would notice how these Christians care and love for one another and take care of each other? And the reason why is because it was contrary to first century thought. First century thought was what? Take care of yourself. It's hard enough living. Take care of yourself. And then all of a sudden you got these pockets of people who are claiming that they're followers of Jesus, but look how they love one another. Look how they take care of one another's needs. And look how they're helping people in the community. That was the mark. Look at these first four verses here. Paul's writing, he says, always in every prayer of mine for all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and the confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you with all the affection of Christ Jesus. One of the things that Paul says is because you love each other and because you love the things that I love you and I yearn to be with you. Notice this, Paul prayed for them. Let me ask you this question. When's the last time that you were involved in earnest prayer for somebody in this church, a fellow Christian? Do you have the openness? Are you in a community to where you can even share those types of things? See, one of the best part about the community, the small group that we're in, is that we communicate with one another. Hey, I'm about to enter into this. Hey, this is what happened to somebody I know. Hey, this is what happens to a family member. Pray for us. Pray for them. Lift us up. Folks, those things are important. And what happens is the more those things start to happen in your life, the more committed you get into the community of faith, but also it strengthens your own faith. Why? Because you know people are praying for you, specifically your Christian brothers and sisters. One pagan writer in the first century said this about the early church and how they prayed for one another, how they loved one another. He said, "Behold how these Christians love one another." Isn't that a great testimony? Man, wouldn't that be a great testimony? You didn't have to have any kind of church advertisement or anything else, but in Roy City, when they thought about this body of believers, people outside the church would go, "Man, how those people love each other." I don't know about you, but that's the type of people I want to be involved in. I don't want to be involved in a group that doesn't really care for one another or 50% care for one another. We love each other. Paul said in verses 4 and 5, "Always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now." The other thing that happens in this type of commitment is that you begin to build a confidence in God. Paul says this in verses 6 through 8, "And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." Now I want to just stop right there and sit there. Do you notice what Paul says? He didn't say that I'm confident in the fact that y'all can do this. He didn't say I'm confident because I think a lot of you are just strong in leadership, or a lot of you are extroverts, and so you're going to reach people. It's not what he said. He said, "I'm confident that God is going to accomplish this through you." And that's the secret. The secret is allowing God to do those things in our lives. So I want us to look at this real quickly. I want you to see what the life of a committed Christian produces. You know, you can produce all kinds of stuff. So if you want to grow a tomato plant, you'll grow tomatoes. If it's okra, it's going to be okra. Whatever it is that you plant is going to grow. This is what we see in the growth of a committed Christian. Okay? First was this concept of overflowing love that we were talking about just a moment ago. Look at verse 9. "And it is my prayer that your love may abound," what? "More and more." So Paul doesn't say, "Hey, y'all are pretty good at loving each other. So that's good." No, he says what? "It's my prayer that you continue to love each other and love each other more and more. Because the more you love one another, the more you're going to love the community." And he says that they would grow in knowledge and discernment. So overflowing love is what begins to be developed in the life of a committed follower of Jesus. The second thing that we see happens is a transparent life. Verse 10 says this, "So that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ." You know, you never grow as a follower of Jesus without being transparent. Because what happens is if you don't have a place to be transparent, if you don't have Christians around you that hold you accountable, if you don't have anybody that you can share your weaknesses with, then what begins to happen is you just kind of whitewash all of your problems. So you show up to church, and when people say, "Hey, what's going on in your world?" You go, "Hey, man, everything's good." But you know inside it's not going good, but you don't know how to be transparent with them. And that's why these small groups are so important. Because you can pick up the phone or you can text somebody and say, "I'm struggling with this." You grow through transparency. You know, last week I shared the illustration of the young man that, you know, God basically said, that guy needs a new pair of glasses, and so we're working on that. And one of the cool things is he's going to get his glasses this week, probably Tuesday or Wednesday. So those things are all awesome to see how God has been moving in that. But one of the things that I told y'all last week is I somewhat was hesitant to share that because I didn't want it to be, but this is not about me. It was never about me. This is about encouraging us to see those types of situations. And so after the services, I was back in the office and Sarah walked by and she said, "Hey man, that was really cool. I used that illustration." And she'll tell you this. I said, "Man, I was really hesitant." And I asked her, I said, "Did it come off okay? Because I didn't want it to be about me." And she said, "Yeah, it came off." And she said, "Anytime that you share with people both your victories and your defeats, it comes across as being transparent." And I said, "That's not fair." And she said, "Why is that not fair?" And I said, "Because my defeats are way bigger than my victories." It's a lot easier to share those. But the fact of the matter is that a committed, growing follower of Jesus, the closer they get to Christ, the more transparent they live their life. because they're good with it. And because they want to grow. And so they don't gloss over things. Here's the last thing that's produced in the life of a committed Christian. And that is a righteous bearing life. Now there's another one of those churchy words, righteous. That's not righteous like I'm judging you and I'm going to go around with a pad of paper because I'm the church police and anytime I see you do something wrong, you can't do that. That's not what that is. This is a life that is the righteousness of God, which really is what we're talking about. It's a life that overflows with love and compassion for other people, that serves other people. It has a desire to grow closer and be where God wants you to be. And that's what begins to happen. Look at verse 11. He says, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and the praise of God. See, when you begin in a total committed life to Christ and to his church, what begins to flow out of your life is a desire for God to get the glory and praise. It's where you stand back and you go, somebody pats you on the back and you go, thank you, I appreciate that. But this is not possible without God. So when Jeff was sharing how God has blessed us so that we can pay down this amount of debt we've paid so far, that's to the glory of God because that's what he has done for us. See, he gets the praise, not us. And that's what happens in the life of somebody who is fully committed to Christ. I don't know if y'all know exactly who Lawrence of Arabia is or was. And it's not Peter O'Toole, all right, if y'all know the movie. In fact, Peter O'Toole was about 6'2", and the real Lawrence of Arabia, T.E. Lawrence, was kind of a short guy. But you know, they never do that in the movies. The real-life Lawrence of Arabia, who had developed these relationships with Arabian people, after World War I, took a group of these men that he had developed a relationship with, and they left that region, and they went to Paris. And T.E. Lawrence says, I was so excited to be able to show them the advancement of this society and not only show them all the history and go to the Louvre and all that kind of stuff, but to also show them things they'd never seen before. And he said, every time I took them to another place to kind of show them Western civilization, he said their reaction was always the same. Meh. You ever get excited about showing somebody something? Hey, I got a new shirt. I can't wait for you to see it. And then, meh. It's kind of a downer, right? So he says it happened in the whole trip. He didn't know what was going on, though, because they were fascinated and they were zoned into something. He didn't know this, but every night they would go back to the hotel room, the whole group would go into the bathroom, and they would stand there at the faucet of the tub, and they'd turn the water on, and they'd turn the water off, and they'd sit back, and they'd go, oh. And then they turn it on, and they turn it off. You got to understand where they're from. They're fascinated with this faucet. So much so that the day that they were to depart to go back, T.E. Lawrence goes into the room to make sure that they're all packed up. He walks in. He can't find them. He hears commotion in the bathroom. He goes in there. They're trying to take the faucet off the wall. And they looked up kind of startled when they saw him standing there, and they said, you don't understand. Think about how dry it is in the desert. If we had one of these faucets, we could have water anytime we wanted it. And he said, that's not how it works. That's not how it works, guys. Behind this wall is a pipe that's connected to a bigger pipe that's connected to a water source. You can't just take the faucet and go back to the desert and think that you're going to get water. And the fact of the matter is that we live in a society where many people are dry and parched spiritually because they don't know Christ because they're not tapped into the water of life. And it's our calling to show them the light of the world. It's our calling to show them the one who says, drink of me and you'll never thirst again. But do you know when inside the church, let's just get real, when we start talking about the average Christian family only attends church 1.6 times a month, we have a commitment problem. And many people who claim to be Christians are living a dry, parched, spiritual life because the faucet's there, but the pipes are so clogged up with impurities and unconfessed sin. But you know what else they're filled with? Overcommitments that have squeezed Christ out. I wish there was a biblical Hebrew or Greek word for Drano. Because we have a lot of Christians that need to pour some Drano into the pipes and get rid of some of these things that we've overcommitted ourselves to. Look at the bottom line for today. Here's the bottom line. There should be nothing in your life that you are more committed to than your relationship with Jesus and his church. Some of you have my wife? Absolutely. My husband? You bet. Jesus comes first. In fact, let me give you a secret. Husbands, if you want to love your wives better, get closer to Jesus. And wives, if you want to love your husbands better, get closer to Jesus. And parents, if you want to parent better, get closer to Jesus. And you see, you begin to see how God's economy works. You put me first, I'll take care of all those other things. We live in a dry and parched spiritual world. We need Christians to once again open up that flow. Father, I thank you that you are the God who speaks honestly to us through your word. I thank you for the encouragement that we see in this letter that Paul wrote, not only to the Philippian church, but also to us under your inspiration, because it challenges us, but it also wakes us up to some realities, and it gets us to the place where we ask ourselves today, what is my commitment level to Christ and the church? And so, Father, today, right now, for anybody who's never given their life to Christ, today is the day they need to give their life to Jesus. And Father, for those that are here today and they say, you know what, I've overcommitted my life, I've overscheduled my life to the point where it is causing the commitment level in my life to Christ to be squeezed out or not to be effective as it should. It's not flowing like it should. And Father, would you just show us in your mercy and your grace? We hold on to these commitments because we think we can't live without them. Would you show us the joy you bring to our lives when we open up once again that you're the number one committed thing in our life? We're so worried about missing out on something. We're so worried about not being involved in something that we don't even realize what we've done in our commitment level to who Jesus is and to the church. And Father, if there's going to be a spiritual awakening and a revival in this community, it's going to have to be in a church that looks a lot like this church in Philippi. Made up of people that genuinely love you and genuinely love each other and genuinely love the community and advance the gospel, the good news. Father, would you find that here? Would you develop that here? And will we just be honest with you and let you work on us? Father, thank you for your correction and your love. Thank you for the word that gets us to where we need to be, and we give you the glory and the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask you to remain seated where you are. Would you do this for me? Would you just spend just a moment, maybe just even a minute? Let's just do 1 minute of sincere prayer where you just say this to God. Father, have I overcommitted my life to the point where I can't be fully committed to my relationship with Christ and the church? And would you show me places I need to cut out? Just for 1 minute, just honestly pray that. Right now, go. In just a moment, I'm going to pray and dismiss us. I'm going to ask you a couple of things to do. Number one, if you've never given your life to Christ, would you just come up and talk to me about it? Just ask the question, hey, what does this mean for me to give my life to Christ? God, I'd love to share that with you. We're going to have a couple of people from our prayer team that are going to be up here. If there's issues that you want to pray through, If you want more information about the church, you just stop by when you're leaving over in Next Steps, right around the corner out in the foyer. But whatever you do, make sure that you leave here with an understanding. I know who Jesus is, and he's the most important priority in my life, and that I am all in being committed to the church in advancement of the gospel. If you're a believer, you need to leave with that attitude. Father, right now, I just dismiss all of us out into the world, a world that sometimes we step back and we say, well, there's so many obstacles for sharing my faith. There's so many things that are anti-Christian. And yet we take a look, Father, at your word that shows us this church here in this place called Philippi that was part of the Roman Empire. And they faced much more and much greater obstacles. And yet they overlooked those because they loved the people in their community and they desperately wanted to share Christ with them. Would you create that in us? Would you create a love for each other where we truly feel that we are part of a family of faith? And would you create a love that breaks our hearts for lost people in this community? That Paul would be able to write, he's going to write us a letter. He'd say, I see how much you love one another, and I see how you love Roy City and how you're advancing the gospel. Father, may that be our story as we leave here and always give you the honor and the glory. Father, would you bless everyone here and their family. Use them this week, the purpose you've given them to impact people's lives for Christ. In Jesus' name. Guys, y'all have a great week.